Our second reading tonight is chapter 16 in Revelation, the seven bowls of God's wrath. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth and the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you have brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues, but they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores, but they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go ahead to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been seen since man was on the earth, so great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Yes, wonderful to be back. If this is your first Sunday, or one of your first, and you've never been here before, it's usually a bit slicker than this. If we haven't met before, I'm Peter. I'm one of the pastors here. As I said, I've been off for the last few weeks, and it's always a little bit rusty. You always feel a bit rusty when you're writing a sermon after being off a few weeks. But a passage like the one Catherine just read for us really does sort of blow the cobwebs away. Have you ever wondered if God really cares? Does God really care about all the awful things going on in the world? It's really easy to think, isn't it? As we look around the mess of the world, as we look around the mess of our own lives, that God doesn't care. The Bible asks that question a number of times. God, do you really care? The Psalms, that great songbook and prayer book of the Bible, is full of cries to God in response to what seems to be his lack of interest in what's going on in the world. We heard some of it in our first reading. One particularly striking psalm, Psalm 73, puts it like this. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. In other words, the bad guys seem to have it sweet. Whereas we are suffering, Lord, does God really care? It often seems, doesn't it, that evil triumphs. But the passage that Catherine just read for us shows us that God really does care about evil. He cares about the evil of this world. And it shows us, maybe surprisingly for some of us, that God not only deals with evil on the last day, the day of judgment, but that he also deals out judgment in this life, before the last day. What does that judgment of God in this life on the wicked look like? Let's pray as we begin. Father, please help us to understand what this tricky part of your word says. Father, may we be comforted by your justice. May we be warned by your justice. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, please do open it up at Revelation 16. We're going to be moving around the passage a little bit. We're not going to work through it sort of verse by verse. It's a very long one. If this is one of your first Sundays, we've been working through this book of Revelation since September, and it's been pretty hard going for lots of us. For if you have been here since September, I guess this evening's passage, it should have anyway, rang a few bells. We've heard this story before, haven't we? In chapter 6, which seems like a long, long time ago now, we had the seven seals on the scroll. Do you remember that? In chapter 8, there were the seven trumpets that were blown. And I told you back then that these seven seals and these seven trumpets told the story of God's judgment on the earth. But they weren't told in a sort of linear fashion. It wasn't as if the seven seals were broken and then the seven trumpets were blown. No. They were telling the same story, but from different angles. And the same is true of tonight's passage. These seven bowls that are poured out very clearly correspond with the seven seals and the seven trumpets. This is the last of the series of seven in Revelation. We are actually getting close to the end. We know they're the same because there's so many similarities with them. They're laid out in the same way. The first four are connected. The seals had the four horsemen. Remember those guys? The trumpets had the geological effects. So do the bowls in the first four judgments. And then the last three are connected as well. So there's a 4-3 pattern. They all begin in the same way as well. They all begin in the temple throne room of God. The Lamb on the throne opens the seals. The angels who blow the trumpet, well, they come from the altar. And the angel who pours out the bowls does so, verse 1, on behalf of the voice from the temple. So they all have the same source, the temple throne room of God. And they all end the same way as well. Have a look at verse 18. They all end with flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake. If you look at chapter 8, verse 5, the end of the seals, the end of chapter 11, the end of the trumpets, and again here at the end of chapter 16, all the exact same, lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and an earthquake. All of these things, John tells us, come from God. Do you remember long, long ago now, Revelation 4, God on the throne? There too, there was lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. John is drawing on imagery from the Old Testament there, as he does so often, of God at Mount Sinai, when God descended and there was rumblings, peals of thunder, and an earthquake. In other words, all of these events, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, they all come from God, from his temple, and they all announce, they all end with the arrival of God. In other words, as Revelation told us at the start and it's going to tell us at the end, God is the beginning and the end of the story. He is the Alpha and the Omega. We see it in these sequences of seven. If you're a regular here, I take it we're all convinced by now that Revelation is this cyclical book. And maybe, like me, you've been asking the question, Why does John keep telling us this same story over and over again? Why is it written this way, these cycles of seven? Couldn't John have just told us about the seals and left out the trumpets and the bowls? Maybe to put it in a more practical question, could you just go and listen to the sermon from Revelation 6 again instead of having to listen to this one? There were certainly less technical hitches in that one. I think John tells this cyclical story this way for at least two reasons. First reason, I suspect, is because it captures the sense of life in this fallen world, especially in the midst of suffering. You see, we know that the original readers of this book were under increasing pressure. Some of them will have lost their jobs, lost their friendships. Some of them, their families, have abandoned them for following Jesus. And some of them will have seen their Christian brothers and sisters executed for following Jesus. And they knew that their lives were in danger too. For the Christians in John's day, and indeed many Christians in our day under persecution, things really can feel like they are spiraling out of control. There's been another raid of your house. Another member of church has been imprisoned. Another Christian has lost their whole family. Another Christian has abandoned the faith. It just keeps piling on, and the injustice and the suffering spirals out of control. But Revelation shows us that God's justice will also spiral. But it's not out of control. It's all planned. It all happens under the sovereign hand of God. That's one reason, I suspect, that John tells this story this way. The second reason, and we've seen this before, is that each time John tells this story of seven, he shows how God's justice will come to bear on different aspects of creation. If you remember all the way back to the four seals, there was a focus on humanity as a whole. It spoke of those four horsemen, war, violence, poverty, and death, terrors that plague all of humanity, no matter what your creed or color is. Where the seals had that sort of focus on all of humanity, the trumpets focused on the natural and the supernatural world. Do you remember? There was wormwood that fell from the sky and polluted the waters. There were those weird, demonic, locust things that came up from the pit, natural and supernatural. But many of those judgments, if you remember, were restrained. John said that a third of the waters were polluted. He said that a third of the stars fell. Those trumpets affected the natural and the supernatural world, but they did so in a restrained way. Now, what about the bowls? What aspect of creation are the bowls focused on? Well, these judgments are focused on those who have rejected God. We see that in verse 1. These bowls are called the seven bowls of the wrath of God. In verse 2, he tells us that the sores came upon people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image, going back to chapter 13. These bowls are the judgment of God upon those who have rejected God. Now, most of us don't like talking about the judgment of God on those who've rejected him. I certainly don't like talking about it. And that hesitance, that dislike, that can come from a good place. Maybe it's because, well, all of us have, don't we? friends, loved ones who are currently rejecting God? We don't like talking about it either because, well, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for your righteousness before God in his perfect life, your forgiveness of sins in his death, and your eternal life in his resurrection, you've received all of those things. You've received them, and you know that you don't receive them because of anything good in you. You do not deserve eternal life, righteousness, forgiveness. None of us do. Everything that the Christian has, they have in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done. And when we talk about God's judgment on those who are rejecting him, we sort of feel like, well, maybe we sound a bit judgmental ourselves, a bit superior. So that hesitance, it can come from a good place. It can come from a bad place as well. It might just be that you're a bit embarrassed by it. You think it's a bit unsophisticated. But we don't find any embarrassment here from John. John is not embarrassed by the judgment of God. Quite the opposite, in fact. Here we have rejoicing in God's judgment. Look at verse 5. "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." Does that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? It makes me feel uncomfortable. 2 weeks ago, I was at a conference in Africa with Trev and Pete. And at that conference, one of the speakers, the Archbishop of Sydney, he was talking about the uncomfortable parts of the Bible. And he said something really, really profound that sort of stuck with me. And I was thinking about it as I was looking at this passage. Listen to this. "Scripture is too accurate to always be comfortable." I'll say that again. "Scripture is too accurate to always be comfortable." The Bible should make us uncomfortable at times because it's God's word, not our word. If you were with us last year when we were working through 1 Corinthians, you might remember we kept saying we need to align our thinking with the Bible, not align the Bible with our thinking. If we only focus on the bits of the Bible that we like, the bits that sit well with us, we're going to get a skewed idea of who God is. We might end up creating a God in our own image. And so while we might feel embarrassed by the judgment of God on those who've rejected him, John is not embarrassed. John does not blush at the judgment of God. Why is that? Remember, this is the same John who wrote those famous words, "God is love." The same John wrote "God is love" as wrote, "Yes, Lord, God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." John can rejoice even, in the judgment of God. How? Why? Well, I think John can rejoice in the judgment of God because John himself has suffered great injustice. Maddie actually helped us think about that last week. We all long for justice, especially when we are victims of injustice. John has suffered great injustice. But John knows that God is a God of justice. He will deliver it. John had watched his friends die at the hands of the Romans for following Jesus. John himself, at the time of writing, was imprisoned on a remote island for telling people about Jesus. John is not embarrassed by the judgment of God because he himself has had experienced great injustice. And I suspect that one of the reasons we feel so embarrassed by the judgment of God is because we actually live incredibly comfortable lives. We certainly have our struggles, absolutely, but we're not suffering externally the way John would have been, the way so many Christians have through the centuries, and the way so many Christians are even right now. John is not embarrassed by the judgment of God because he had suffered great injustice. John is also not embarrassed by the judgment of God because he knows that the justice of God is fair. Look at verse 7 again. "And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" Maybe one of the reasons that we don't like thinking or talking about God's justice is because, if we're being really honest, we don't think it's fair. But it is fair. John knows it's fair. God's judgments are always fair. God, by his very nature, cannot be unfair. It's impossible. God is justice itself. He defines what right and wrong is. And if we think that God's justice is unfair, then we've probably got a wrong view of God and a wrong view of what justice is. God's judgments are fair because God, by his very nature, cannot be unfair. He is justice itself. And these bowls being poured out are God's just judgments on those who have rejected him, and especially those who have persecuted his people. If you know your Bible well, if you've had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, or if you've just read through the Bible yourself a few times, a really good thing to do, you might have picked up that these bowls have a really strong Exodus flavor to them. Each of these bowls, all seven, pick up on God's judgment on the Egyptians. Do you remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? Boils, water into blood, darkness, frogs. John is pointing back to God's judgment on the Egyptians, the Egyptians who had enslaved the Israelites. He's pointing back to them so that he can point forward to God's judgment on this world for their rejection of God and their persecution of his people. God really cares. Do you think God cares? The Bible shows us that God does care. That's the story of the Exodus. That's the story of Revelation. God really does care about injustice in this world. He cares so much that sometimes he even executes judgment in this life. That's what these bowls are about. These are not a picture of the end of the last day. This is all of history between the two comings of Jesus. How does God judge the wicked in this life? Well, it seems to me that there are two areas of life in focus across these seven bowls. And those two areas are comfort and commerce. Comfort and commerce. Should be able to remember that. One of those is a bit more obvious than the other, the comfort one. So we'll look at it first. Bowls 1, 4, and 5 deal with comfort. And that's pretty obvious when you look at them. Verse 2. "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." That's bowl 1. Down to verse 8, bowl 4. Verse 8. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their teeth in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. These three really clearly deal with comfort, don't they? And they sort of build on each other. You see, the sores are mentioned in the fifth plague, in the fifth bowl, even though it's from the first bowl. Did you notice how John summarized the people's response to this judgment? They did not repent. God does, in fact, execute judgment on evil in this life, before the last day. And the purpose of that judgment seems to be, doesn't it, their repentance. They're turning back to God. Why else would John mention it so many times? But John also tells us that the wicked, those who worship false gods, those who persecute God's people, they will not repent. No, rather, rather than turning to God, they turn their back on God. They curse him. John tells us that twice. How does God judge the wicked? Well, the first thing he does is he exercises judgment on their comfort. The second thing he does is exercise judgment on their commerce. This one is a little bit harder to see, so you're going to have to pay a little bit more attention to this one. But it is there. Let's look at the second, third, and sixth bowl. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. The sixth angel, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Now we might look at this and think, oh, these are just ecological disasters. The sea and the rivers being turned to blood, and finally the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is in the Middle East. It went past the city of Babylon. The river Euphrates is dried up. Now there's lots of Old Testament stuff going on here. King Cyrus built a dam in the river Euphrates to dry the river up so that his army could go in and take over the Babylonians. Lots of cool little historical details going on here. But these are not ecological disasters. There's something else going on. John's already told us that these judgments are particularly focused on those who worship the beast from chapter 13. And at the end of this chapter, verse 19, John hones in on the recipients of this judgment, and he calls them Babylon. Now, we're going to hear an awful lot about Babylon over the next couple of weeks, chapters 17, 18, and I think 19 as well. Babylon is the Bible's shorthand for the corrupt, evil state. A government, a nation, a society that is fundamentally opposed to God. In the Old Testament, Babylon was the capital of the Babylonian Empire. It was built beside the river Euphrates, and it amassed a lot of wealth because it was a port city and a lot of trade went on there. Throughout the Bible, Babylon, I said, it's shorthand for this evil nation. Do you remember a few weeks ago? Do you remember, there's a whole Gary Lineker debacle on Twitter, and Gary likened the government's immigration policy to 1930s Germany. Now, he didn't actually use the word, but we all knew exactly what he meant, didn't he? He meant Nazi Germany. Today, if you want to call someone evil, you almost have to call them a Nazi, don't you? whether they're left wing or right wing, whatever it is, you have to call them a Nazi, because in our world, Nazi has become shorthand for that evil state. That's kind of how Babylon functions in the Bible. Chapter 17 and 18 will show us in greater detail the judgment on Babylon. And in John's day, Babylon almost certainly corresponded with the Roman Empire. If you know anything about the Roman Empire, you'll know that it was full of power, wealth, violence, evil. The Roman Empire rejected God, rejected Jesus. It persecuted the people of God. Chapter 18 especially focuses on the fall of Babylon, God's destruction of earthly power. Listen to verse 11 of chapter 18. You'll see how this all ties into the water and the commerce thing. Verse 11 of chapter 18, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her," that's Babylon, "since no one buys their cargo anymore." And then verse 17, this is of chapter 18. "All shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all who trade on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning." If you've been following our Revelation series from the start, you'll know that the sea is a symbol of evil and chaos, not just in Revelation, but throughout the Bible. Here, John adds to that image. And he adds a commercial element to the seas and the rivers. How did Babylon amass its wealth? Through the sea and through the rivers. What does God do? He ruins the sea, and he dries up the rivers. God will judge the wicked, not just by removing their comfort, but also by removing their commerce. That's what's going on in these bowls. There's other things going on. There's the demonic frogs and false teaching and all that stuff. But these are the two sort of main areas, the comfort and the commerce of those who reject God and persecute his people. We've said again and again and again that these seven seals, trumpets, and bowls, they're not just about, you know, the last 5 minutes before the end of the world. They're not just the end of the world. This is for all of history between the first and second coming of Jesus. So what do these bowls mean for us today? Don't know about you, but as a Christian, I'm always really, really hesitant to say that something, say that anything really, in this life is clearly the judgment of God. We've seen some big things happen over the last few years, haven't we? COVID, the cost of living crisis. I am not a prophet. I do not have precise access to the precise plans of God. So I'm really, really hesitant to say, well, this is clearly the judgment of God. And maybe you've come across other Christians who are very keen to say that everything is the judgment of God based on, you know, every little decision that's made. So I sort of shy away from that. But Revelation shows us that God does, in fact, judge the world by removing comfort and commerce. Again, I'm not suggesting that we should label every sort of national or global problem as the precise judgment of God for this precise thing. But when problems arise that affect our countries or our nations or our groups, comfort and commerce, well, maybe we should ask the question, what might God be trying to teach us through these things? Because one of the things I'm convinced this chapter says is that God does judge the world now. Not just at the end. The end, yes, but not just at the end. And one of the ways that God judges the world One of the ways that God shows that he cares, because ultimately that's what judgment is, he does that by shaking up this world's comfort and commerce. I suspect God targets those areas because those are the areas, for most of us anyway, that are the biggest areas of idolatry. The biggest reasons we give for not following Jesus. The reasons we give for stopping following Jesus. That might be something to talk about in your growth groups. Does God care? Yes, God cares. God does, in fact, judge evil in this life. The Bible tells us this all over the place. Sometimes that judgment is God simply washing his hands, handing people over to their sins. We see that really, really clearly, Romans 1 in particular. Sometimes God delays his judgment. And he does that to give people time to repent. We see that in the Old Testament. Sometimes God delays his judgment so that people get worse and worse and worse. And his judgment is then made all the clearer. We also see that in the Old Testament. That's what the conquest of Israel was all about. Sometimes God continues to wait, and he restrains his judgment until the final judgment, which we'll get to in a few weeks' time. But I think this chapter shows us really clearly that God does bring judgment to the world. God does care, and that's really, really good news. And so the only thing left to do is to ask you, are you ready for God's judgment? Yes, there's his earthly judgments now on those who reject God and who persecute his people. But there's a final judgment coming. There's a chance to repent in God's earthly judgments. John tells us the wicked won't repent. Will you? Because a greater judgment is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are justice itself. No one cares about justice more than you. And we thank you, Lord, that you do bring judgment to the world, not just in the last day when you usher in your final judgment, and we long for that day, Lord, but Lord, that even in the present, you execute your judgment on the world. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that we would look upon your judgment of this world, that we would not take it for granted, Lord, that we would see it as the warning that it is, that we would use your judgments on this earth to call people to repentance. Father, give each of us the faith to respond to the Lord Jesus' offer of forgiveness through his death and resurrection, Lord, so that we can know for certain that we will escape that final judgment. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.